Well, we've kind of prepared ourselves for the message this morning, so let me just dive in. Death is a thing that haunts life, waiting to surround and squeeze the last of its breath out of our bodies. That's the case with this thing that we call death. But what if at the very moment death squeezes that somehow your life is restored? Amen. What would you think? Hezekiah had such an experience. And he leaves us his praise to God for such a turnaround in his own death door prospects. This chapter is another lesson for God's people of faith, for believers for all time. It's faith in the power of the Lord to do what seems impossible. King Hezekiah was in the sickness of death. We learned that in verse 1. Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Now, apparently, there was some type of infection in his body. We learn that in 1 Kings chapter 20. That was killing him. Hezekiah heard the news, and we read in verse 2, then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. That we understand that response, don't we? Miraculously, God heard his prayer and extended his life in verse 5 by 15 years. And we learn at the end of the chapter that a cake of figs was applied to the boil that he had that apparently was causing an infection that was taking his life. And it was placed on the boil for probably medicinal purposes so that he could recover. And then there was a sign of promise that he would fully recover by God holding the sun back 10 degrees on the sundial in response to Hezekiah's request for a promise of full recovery. And you can read about that entire story in 2 Kings chapter 20. As a result of this experience, Hezekiah recorded for us a psalm of thanksgiving. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. A psalm of thanksgiving for the answer to the prayer of extended life. This is what's usually been called a declarative praise. It would be offered if you were a devout follower of Jehovah in Israel. You would make your way to the temple in Jerusalem from wherever you were in the land, way up in the north, way down in the south, over in the west, in the center of the country. Jerusalem was the center of worship for the entire nation, so you'd have to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And you would come with your praise and your offerings and your prayers and your worship to the temple. And every citizen of Israel had a right to approach to approach God at the temple, at the sanctuary, at the place of offering. And this praise that Hezekiah wrote in Isaiah 31 was to be declared at the sanctuary, at the altar, a declarative praise. It was to be read and shared as Hezekiah's declarative praise to all the nation for posterity of how God worked in his life at this very moment. So it's praise and jubilation, it's celebration because of divine intervention. And anybody hearing it read at any time in Israel's history, when they would come to the sanctuary for worship and praise, and the appointed time was to possibly read this praise of Hezekiah, the point to be captured by anyone listening to it who would have their health restored, had their health restored, especially if dramatically, from some apparent life-threatening situation. And of course, people who had health restored from lesser ailments, they would appreciate these words of praise that were read in the sanctuary at the appointed time of worship. From this psalm of praise, we learn three things. One of the things is, faced with life-threatening prospects, believers can pray to God for help. The reality is, Hezekiah faced premature death. We could face something as life-threatening as that ourselves. In verse 10, Isaiah begins his praise this way. I said, quote, when he was going through this, looking back on it, in the middle of my life, I'm about to enter the gates of the grave, called Sheol in the Old Testament. I am to be deprived of the rest of my years. That's exactly what it looked like to Hezekiah. He's recalling what he thought when he heard that he's going to die, and from him, in his thinking, prematurely in the prime of life. So he's looking back. Now he's no longer in danger of that, so it's a praise psalm for that. But he reasoned through what was happening to him at the time, perhaps expressing amazement that he's going to die. The point is that this is not the death of someone in a ripe old age. It was in the noontime of his life. It was before he lived out the whole course of his life, the illness came, the prime of his existence. So he goes on in the praise psalm, and he says in verse 11, so I said, as a result of this reality, I will not see the Lord, that is the Lord in the land of the living, any longer. I'm not going to be able to go to that sanctuary anymore, knowing that our Lord's presence is in the Holy of Holies where I go. He's amongst us. I'm not going to be able to do that anymore. I will look on man no more among the inhabitants of the world. Not only will I not be able to go to worship my God and know His presence is amongst us as a nation, but I'm not going to see anybody else there. So he's convinced that somehow he should live and worship God in this life as long as he could. To die and go on to the next world was not a wonderful thought at the moment to him, nor was it a solution to anything about life, living life here. Death was an enemy that God could and should conquer. And the expression when he says, see the Lord, as I said earlier, he's referring to seeing God in the sanctuary for worship, where he would observe evidence there of the Lord's favor as he heard the praises of other people of Israel who shared their praises of God's provision and bounty. Certainly going to heaven would be perfection and glory, there's no doubt about it, all right? But edifying praise and prayers for intervention and active participation in God's spiritual program only work in this life while we have it. Hezekiah did not want that experience to end. And he didn't want it to end earlier than anticipated in his own life on earth. Now, we should want to live our lives here on earth. We should want to do that. Life is God's gift to us, and it's meant to be lived and enjoyed. Longing for heaven should never be an excuse to abdicate living a responsible, God-honoring follower of Jesus' life here on this earth until he takes us home. We'll get to heaven soon enough. Here's what Paul said. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that's very much better, of course, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Isaiah or excuse me, Hezekiah goes on in verse 12. Of course, you know that this psalm was not in verses when he originally wrote it or had it written. We're doing it so we can break it down and understand it, but it just flowed as one unit. But he goes on in verse 12, talking about and moaning about the fact of his soon impending death. Like a shepherd's tent, my dwelling is pulled up and removed from me. As a weaver, I rolled up my life. He cuts me off from the loom. From the day until night, you make an end of me. He uses two similes of anguish about the brevity of his life. He talks about a shepherd's tent of dwelling, and the idea of dwelling, he's probably referring to his body, the tent that he's in, his physical body. Like a tent, it was about to be folded up and taken away. You know, you can imagine the Bedouin tents out in the deserts of the Middle East and how easily they could be removed. You know, you're just roaming, and so you set it up quick, you tear it down quick. For my birthday, my family bought me a new tent. So I haven't been able to try it yet, but it's supposed to be one of those you put up in 2 minutes and you take down in 2 minutes. I'm hoping it is. Nothing like being out hiking and it starts to rain, or you're tired and you want to get that tent up, or it's too dark, you hike too long and you're trying to get your camp set up. You want to be able to have a tent that you're not taking an hour to put together. The other image is that of a weaver. Hezekiah's life under this figure, he says, it was like it's about to be rolled up. Cut off from the loom, be finished, and then rolled up and put away. In other words, it's almost as if he has spun his last work in life. God was bringing him to an early and sudden death. So we can face the threat of life-threatening prospects, just like Hezekiah. But like Hezekiah, we too can pray. We can pray. So in verse 13, as he continued with his psalm, he said, I composed my soul until the morning. Like a lion, so he breaks all my bones. From day until night, you make an end of me. Now this is pretty dark at this point. He's recalling how he prayed to God to intervene and spare his life, and he's waiting for something to happen. He's kind of like in no man's land. Is anything going to happen? Am I going to be restored? So he composed himself, and while he accompanied his prayers. And the word mourning here, I composed myself until morning, conveys the idea that he is waiting for full health, just like the new dawn of a day. Maybe the new day is going to dawn new and things are going to change. So it's kind of like the hope he has. I'm composing myself until the morning, like I do at night when I'm waiting for the next morning and I see the dawning of the day. Maybe that'll happen with my body. There'll be a new dawning for me physically. But it didn't come quickly, because the Lord was apparently, he said, destroying him in the process. He's breaking my bones like a lion. I'm laying here waiting for this. Remember, he's weeping bitterly and is going through this experience. My bones refer to his whole person, encased in his bony framework. His entire body is aching. Maybe he's referring to some of the effects of his infection that he's experiencing. Like a lion tearing into its prey, breaking all the bones, pictures his entire body possibly being racked in pain and succumbing to the process of death as he sees it and experiences it himself. But he's not done. Verse 14, as he continues to pray, he says, it's like a swallow, like a crane, so I twitter. I didn't know there was twittering back in the 700 BC. My goodness gracious. I moan like a dove. My eyes look wistfully to the heights. O Lord, I am being oppressed. Be my security. You know, his cries, his moans of pain are compared to a bird. I moaned like a dove, suggesting it was losing his strength and his resolve. And he can only moan softly like a doleful sound of a dove. And he's wistfully looking to the heavens as the pain is racking and life is seeping from his body. He's looking wistfully to the heights, praying. He's doing what we do when we don't know what else to do. The praying and the prayer occurred while he's waiting on God. And his life is slowly seeping from his body. When he prayed, he grew tired and exhausted because of the sickness. My eyes are looking wistfully. You can sense that his whole body is failing. His vigor is leaving him. Both to himself, he can't see or cannot keep his eyes open. And to others who see in his eyes that he's near death. His spirit is failing. Oh Lord, I'm being oppressed. This is the experience of a man who is about to lose his life. And he's weeping bitterly about it, and his prayer is for God to come to his aid. Be my security, is what he's praying. He wants God to somehow pledge to him, or perhaps to be his pledge, of the assurance of life. That's what he's longing for. So, faced with life-threatening prospects, believers can pray for help. We can do that. We should do that. And the second part of this praise, if you were a devout follower of Jehovah and you were in the sanctuary for worship, and possibly the day you were there, they decided to read Hezekiah's prayer of praise, and you were there for it, you would hear not only that maybe in life-threatening situations I can pray to God for help, but you would also learn this. God can answer our fervent prayers for deliverance. He can do that. Why? Because everything changes by the time we get to the middle of this praise, verse 15. The fervent prayer is answered. What shall I say, he says. What shall I say? For he's spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I will wander about all my years because of the bitterness of my soul. He's amazed at the change of events. What shall I say? You heard what he was saying about himself. He was at the point of death. He was a breath or two away. Things have changed. Now we know that in 2 Kings chapter 20, I should have put it in here, that as Hezekiah was praying and weeping bitterly, Isaiah was just made the pronouncement. Isaiah was leaving the king's palace. He was out into the outer court, about ready to exit, and God spoke to Isaiah and said, go back to Hezekiah. I can't stand it anymore. I got this thing called compassion. I just got to bring it to him. Go tell him he's got 15 more years. That's our God. That's what mercy is. It's selective compassion. That's what grace is. It's selective favor. Somehow God selectively showed his compassion to Hezekiah. Now, he didn't do it to everybody, but he did to Hezekiah. And we can learn from that, that God can answer our prayers for deliverance. He was amazed. Nevertheless, he'll never forget the bitter disappointment that came to his heart when he heard the prophet's announcement of impending death. It's something he'll never forget for the rest of his life. He said, I will wander about all my years because of the bitterness of my soul. When he heard that news, it broke his heart. It forced him to cry out to God in bitter disappointment. And he said, I'll never forget that the rest of my life. God is the one who can deliver Hezekiah, but Hezekiah knows that God is the one who did this to him. Now, how can that be explained? Probably not to our satisfaction. I think we can conclude that God has a plan for our lives. And that plan can put us through all of this. Life-threatening situations, the point of death. That's God's plan. Possibly, at least in this case, so that we might cry out to Him for help, for healing, for hope. Have you ever done that? Boy, I sure have. I'm doing it now. Life is meant to be lived, and life is meant to be lived so we can live it with an eternal viewpoint in mind. It's not meant to be lived so we can be hedonistic, selfish. It's meant to be lived and enjoyed so we can adopt an eternal perspective and bring it into reality. And that reality is that God has planned for us life-threatening circumstances designed to encourage us to cry out to Him for hope, help, and healing. Therefore, faced with such power over our lives, and seeing that there's no one else we can turn to for help, we, like the king, must wander about. In other words, walk humbly or softly before Him, as he says, I will wander. It's the word for humbling. I will wander humbly about all the days of my life because of the bitterness of my soul. He learned something from this experience. To walk humbly. Not arrogantly. See? There's somebody in charge of our lives. It's not us. There's somebody who's charged in the beginning of our lives and the end of our lives. We're responsible, but we're not in charge. It's a big difference. Be careful to live in humble obedience, making sure we don't take wrong steps. Hezekiah realized this experience should humble him, and it should humble us when we find ourselves at the end of our ropes. What to do? We don't know what to do. You know, the fervent prayer was answered because God delights in saving life. God doesn't delight in death. God doesn't delight in death dealing life-threatening circumstances. He doesn't delight in that. But it's a reality that we have to deal with. He delights in saving life. Verse 16. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these is the life of my spirit. O restore me to health and let me live. Let me live. He prayed that due to his answered prayers, others would learn from his experience as he himself would. O Lord, by these things men live. So if you're a devout follower of Jehovah in Israel, you'd be at the sanctuary, you would listen to this psalm of praise being read by the priest, maybe being chanted by a group of singers, and it'd get to this point and you would be agreeing, yes, oh yes, I agree with Hezekiah. This is the way to live. We face life-threatening situations, but we can pray to our Father who can deliver us. Yes, I hear you, Hezekiah. Yes, I hear you. Those who believe in the Lord and pray to Him, living a life of cautious, humble obedience, God blesses them with an enriched life. You come through that life-threatening experience and situation to the other side and you see the work of God's grace and mercy. It humbles you. You see, it's humbling. It gives you a reality about life that you missed because you were proud and arrogant before. God enriches your life because you're living in reality. You see, pride and arrogance is fake. When you prop up people with pride, you are just blowing hot air into their lives. There's no reality. It's all fake because the reality is God's not a part of it. And if God's not a part of it, then it's fake. If it's only about you and it's about what you've done and what you've accomplished and how you've done it, God's not in any of that. That's all pride. It's all a lie. There's no reality there. Humility keeps you rooted in reality, because now you see life for what it really is. I'm not in charge. It isn't all about me. I don't deserve a break today. It's not about getting my way. There's a larger reality that you live in, and it humbles you. And that comes from experiences like Hezekiah's. We don't grow up when everything is safe. We grow up when things are dangerous. We don't grow up when everything is the same. We grow up when things change. There's a dynamic to maturity associated with newness. The less newness, the less maturity. For Hezekiah, this was a new thing. I'm assuming he'd never been to this point before in his life. This is a whole new experience. I think we can say that's a given, right? For him. It's out of the newness of things that we mature and grow. God's a God of newness, not oldness. He's a God of newness, not sameness. He's a God of newness, not tradition. We dumb down Christianity to traditions and rules and expectations, and we abort the very thing God wants, which is maturity. He wants maturity. That comes through newness. I mean, look at all the things we have learned simply by facing this pandemic that we didn't know before, or practice before, or understand before. We've learned some new things about life and how to manage relationships, and some of it's good and some of it's bad, but we've learned it. So he says, he gives this great proclamation at the end of verse 16. It's almost like a jubilant, I can't help myself. You restored me to health. You let me live. I mean, you go from where he was, this weeping bitterly, moaning and wistfully looking to the heights, hoping God's going to do something, near death, in pain and agony, his body's racked. And miraculously, he's changed and God healed him. Now, he didn't, you know, he used some means to do that. He used some figs and he used Isaiah's pronouncement and some other things. It may not have been an instantaneous healing, but it was a healing. And he said, you let me live. You can almost sense the tears in his eyes of praise and thank you, God. Now, it means, of course, that God has power over our health, doesn't he? God has power over our life and over our death. Psalm 116 affirms this: precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. That's the other side of the equation, by the way. Or nobody dies without God say so. So God can answer our fervent prayers for deliverance, even from death. And here's the third thing. While we face life-threatening prospects, God can answer our prayers for deliverance, and God can restore health in order that his people would praise him for life. You know, praise is edifying, verse 17. Here's what, as we get the last few verses of this praise. Lo, for my own welfare I had great bitterness. Interesting comment from Hezekiah. It is you who has kept my soul from the pit of nothingness, for you've cast all my sins behind your back. This is an awesome verse. He acknowledges his bitter anguish was for his own benefit when he's laying in his deathbed, and he weeps bitterly at the prospects of his impending death. He says, amazingly, it was for my own welfare. I had that great bitterness. It was for my own wholeness, my own completeness, my own health and well-being that I went through that. Imagine, I went through my death door prospects for my own health and well-being. There's simply no other way, my dear friends, to develop that kind of perspective without the life-threatening experiences we have. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ, even though he was a son, that is, a son of God, learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Hebrews 5:8. To learn from suffering is absolutely critical. It's not sufficient merely to recover. It's not sufficient merely to be healed. The king then explained that God kept him from destruction. He says, you know, by his love, you kept me from the pit of nothingness or destruction. I like nothingness. I think that's a more accurate translation. It's an expression where you're reduced to nothing. In other words, where there's no longer any contribution to life you can make because you're dead. And there's no more satisfaction from life you can enjoy because you're dead. It's over. Solomon talks about that a lot in the book of Ecclesiastes. Death is the end. It's not the end of living, but it's the end of life here. It's over. It's finished. It's nothingness. No more contribution, no more enjoyment. My Uncle Ollie passed away this week. And when I heard the news, I said, it's over. You know, I have a lot of fond memories of Uncle Ollie. And I've been thinking about them the last few days. But it's over. I can't enjoy his relationship anymore. On this side of the grave, it's finished. And that's the way death is. I mean, it's an end. Jack Sugars were praying for. He's in grief because it's over. His wife's gone. Now, she's with the Lord, but the reality is she's not here living anymore. And there's a void that brings. And that's the nothingness he was talking about. You kept me from that. God did not let his sins condemn him either. It didn't. He says, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. What he's saying here is, God didn't look at Hezekiah when he was weeping bitterly at his death door experience and say, well, you know what, Hezekiah? You know, you're a good guy, you're a good king, but you got some flaws. I'm going to let your sins going to keep me from answering this prayer. Our sins never keep God from answering our prayers. That's a false truth. It's a misnomer. He says they were kept out of sight. God did not let them in any way get in the way of answering his prayers. So we learn from this another scripture that God loves his people. And God will preserve his people from destruction, reduced to nothingness. But in the process, he may put us through some bitter anguish so that we might have a stronger faith, a greater obedience, walk much more humbly, tread softly, and have deeper praise. That's what God's looking for. He's looking for men and women of character, eternal, with eternal qualities. Why? Because that serves us well on the other side of the grave. It's all about preparation for eternity, my friends. It's all about getting your spirit in such a condition that it's prepared for the eternal life God has designed for you. And your capacity to enjoy and experience what God has planned for us. That capacity is determined based on your maturity. And the maturity comes through the experiences we don't want to have that God says you must have. Assuming that you properly respond to them. I have a dear friend who's still mad at God. I mean, she's 82 years old, and I want to say, this isn't my mother-in-law, in case you're thinking. She's 96, so it's not her. I know some of you were immediately going there. And I want to say, what is your problem? Well, God shouldn't be letting that happen. Well, who are you to say God? Well, because I've been serving him all my life, and my husband was a pastor, and we need a break. And you know, the greatest blessing in life may be that God allows you to have life-threatening circumstances until you die. Assuming you respond to them all properly, you are more than prepared for the eternal life God has for you. Light years ahead of most of us. And you'll be rewarded accordingly for that in the kingdom to come. I'm mad at God. I can't stand to be around her anymore. Well, praise is edifying, but also praise is a declaration of God's faithfulness. Verse 18. He says, for the grave cannot thank you, death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit can't hope for your faithfulness. This is a common teaching in all of the Psalms, by the way. The grave can't praise. Hezekiah is no good to God if he dies and goes to the grave because he could not then tell people how God had saved him from it. Only the living can praise God's faithfulness. So Hezekiah's experience of God's faithfulness was that God mercifully restored him to life as a covenant believer. And all the devout followers of Jehovah in the sanctuary hearing this psalm that day would say, yes, I want to emulate Hezekiah's faith. I want to live my life robustly in honor to God and in enjoyment of the gift of life he's given me. You know, we'll be able to praise God in heaven throughout eternity, but only in this life can we praise God by saying, he kept me alive to serve him more in this life. Can't say that in heaven, we can say it here. And God delights in that. God delights in giving hope, healing, and help. Delights in that. There'll come a time when it's time to go to heaven. And God has those days numbered. We just don't know when they are for ourselves. So like Hezekiah, we pray. Because God can answer our prayers. And he can deliver. And when he does restore health to us, or he does bring us through those life-threatening circumstances, his people can praise him for the life we have and in the life we live. Finally, that praise is to be unending, by the way. It's to be unending. So he says in 19 and 20, it's the living who give thanks to you as I do today. That's what he's saying to his Father in heaven. A father tells his sons about your faithfulness because of your faithfulness to me. The Lord will surely save me, they will say. For we will play my songs on string instruments all the days of our life at the house of the Lord. So his praise, Hezekiah's praise, encourages others to pray the same when they're facing life-threatening situations, when they're facing death door experiences. It is the living who give thanks to you as I do today. The reason is so that the living will rejoice and praise in the way that God grants a full life. A father tells a son of God's faithfulness. And the theme of this praise is God restored the king to life. The Lord will surely save me, is what we will say because of Hezekiah's experience when we too are facing death-threatening, life-threatening situations. Therefore, today and throughout all of life, we will play my songs on string instruments all the days in the house of the Lord. Every day he has is a gift from God. And he will declare that. God received 15 more years of praise from Hezekiah. And all of those influenced by Hezekiah's praise. Hezekiah enjoyed 15 more years of life as a gift from God. So here's a conclusion. If God restores us to life, if God even preserves us from life-threatening danger, unending praise must come from us to him and before others. We give him praise. Every chance you get, you acknowledge in humility God's power, God's presence. I would also suggest that we should be praising God publicly, individually, for the additional life given to us, for the preservation provided for us, for the deliverance God gave. God restores people to life to serve him further. And God lets people go through anguish for their spiritual and eternal welfare. And finally, encourage others who are ill or who are suffering, who may even be at death's door, to pray for life. God can restore it, so we can pray for such as Hezekiah did. My dear friend Doug, every time I saw him, he was dealing with pulmonary fibrosis, a hardening of his lungs. 75 or 76 years of age. And every time I saw him, he said, "Jerry, let's pray. I'm praying for life, praying for healing." And we did that for probably 2.5 years. And he said to me, "If the Lord wants to take my life, that's his business. In the meantime, I'm praying for life. And if God, I know God can do that. If he chooses not to, that's okay, because I'll have life on the other side of the grave. But while I have it here, it's meant to be lived. It's meant to be prayed for, and that's what I'm going to do." I went to his funeral, remembering those words 3 years ago, 2 years ago. And I think his words were true to Hezekiah's, same spirit. So what do you do when you don't know what to do? Do what Hezekiah did. Can't think of anything better to tell you to do than that. So let's pray. Father, there's a larger reality to life than we usually are aware of. And when we come back to the scriptures, we keep being reminded of the fact that, yes, there is. And we need to live in that reality. The world wants us to live a fake life. They want us to believe that we just evolved. They want us to believe that we're masters of our own destiny. They want us to believe that all that matters is what's in front of your nose. It's all lies. It's all from the pit of hell. This world is so deceived and blinded by Satan that all we have to do is put on our biblical spectacles and we can see that reality. But the problem is we can get faked out too. We can find ourselves adopting the way the world thinks because we feel sorry for ourselves, or we're just spiritually immature, or we're biblically ignorant, or we're just being rebellious. And we have many friends. And even sometimes we can look back on our own lives and realize that we were hoodwinked. We were on the edge of oblivion as we were adopting the way the world thinks. And we didn't have a biblical mindset. And we weren't studying the scriptures and learning how to think the way you think. But many of us have, and we do, and we do that. And when we see the world around us, we don't want to get faked out. In every book in the New Testament, I believe, except maybe Jude, you warned us about deception of false teachers, of the allurements of this world. Anyway, when we face tough times, even life-threatening situations, we can abort a biblical perspective and get all worldly. But we don't want to do that. We want to remember Hezekiah. We have a great God. We have a powerful God. We have a compassionate God. And we can go to you. And we are so grateful we can do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.